We're in lesson 22, and we're on Where Are the Dead, and we're reading here 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and 4.
I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such as one caught up to the third heaven, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter.
Now here is where the captives were taken, which we would say, you know, Paul is speaking here of himself. And Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now Paul is referring to himself. But you know, he didn't say, well, I was taken up. You know, most preachers today would, boy, I mean, if they're taken up to paradise, they couldn't wait to get that publicized. I mean, as setting themselves as some great one. But Paul here had been 14 years prior to Paul saying this. He just says, I knew a man in Christ. And of course, it's in Christ that he's taken. He says, I don't know whether it was 14 years ago. He says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know how. But he says, God knows. He says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, the first heaven is what we see in our atmosphere. So there's the third heaven. There's a higher planes. But notice here Paul says of his experience. He says, I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know whether... And there is a place in Acts, and I didn't write it down, where Paul was literally stoned. And I think that's probably where it was. You know, that they come back and he was probably killed there. And God resurrected him from that grave. From the dead. But anyway, Paul says how that he was caught up into paradise. So he was caught up into paradise. You see, that's why we say that upper shield, or what we call Abraham's bosom, has been emptied out. He took captivity captive and took them into heaven to be with the Lord. And Paul says, he was caught up into paradise. He heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What we find here, Paul just didn't have the vocabulary to tell us what he saw. I mean, how could he tell us when we don't understand what he couldn't explain it in his vocabulary? What we see here, there is no such thing as soul sleeping. That's what a lot of Christians think. You know, when you die, your soul just goes, you just go to sleep in that grave until Jesus comes. No. Jesus, Paul says in other places, I don't know if I wrote it down here, I didn't. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when you and I, if we go by way of the grave, the moment we die, our spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord in paradise. Now, our bodies are here on earth. But the soul and spirit, there's no such thing as soul sleep, nor is there a purgatory where there's an in-between in limbo. It's either our place, it's either with the Lord or in Hades.
So this paradise here is with the Lord?
Yes. Okay. It certainly is. It's the third heaven, as Paul refers to it. See, paradise, when Jesus was on the cross, was upper Sheol. And then he took captivity captive. He emptied it out and took it to be with him. So if we would say that today the only occupants in the earth now are those of the wicked dead that are waiting their resurrection. Any comments or questions on this lesson?
So the spiritual dead are in the third heaven now?
The righteous ones, yes.
Righteous dead are in the third heaven.
Yes, they're in paradise, which is with above.
Which is the third heaven?
I guess, yeah. I don't know how many love stories there are in heaven, but there's three anyhow. There's probably more. I don't, you know, I have no idea.
I was wondering what Tophet meant in Jeremiah there.
I think I got it. I can find it real quick. I think I looked it up, but I... Tophet. It means a spitting.
A spitting?
Like you spit it. S-P-I-T-T-I-N-G.
Mm-hmm. You gave a reference to 2 Chronicles.
Tophet? To that same scripture?
Yes.
I got it here. Mm. 33:6. That's the reason it was called where Ahaz and Manasseh, they offered their children as burnt offerings, which God says it neither came into my heart. God didn't think of that. He wouldn't even. It was an abomination to him.
And the actual word hinnom, does it have a meaning?
Hinnom, he was H-I-N-N-O-N. It surely does, but I didn't. I don't know what it is. I'll find it out. H-I-N-N-O-M. It means to make self drowsy. To make self drowsy. And another meaning is behold them. And of course, that kind of idolatry really makes you drowsy spiritually. You don't really, even there's no way that you can become be spiritually alert and doing that kind of a thing.
What was the other meaning?
Behold them.
Okay.
And of course, by that sacrifices, it would bring horrible. And of course, you know what's going to take place there. Again, the whole world is going to behold what they're going to be wondering. How did we ever get here? I think. Okay, any more questions on that lesson? It should clear up some things. You know, when people, they don't really understand what they're saying when they say Jesus has to go. I even heard one preacher say that Jesus had to be born again. That's blasphemy. It just period. And he's he got quite a following. He's on lots of religious programming today. But it's just that we need to get the scriptures and know what's being said. Any other comments or questions on that? I thought it was a very informative lesson, it was to me. On it. Okay, we go to lesson 23, and this lesson is on the resurrection. And it's an interesting lesson to us. Because that's what we're looking forward to is our resurrection, even before we go by way of the grave. Well, we're not necessarily looking for a resurrection, we're looking for a translation now. But there's our testament, those that are asleep. The resurrection was foretold by the prophets of old, and we can look in the Old Testament and see that in Daniel 12:2. I don't know.
And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
So many of them. Now the many here is all mankind. All mankind of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That includes everybody that's died. Notice, some to everlasting life. That's the first resurrection. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. There is two resurrections. That's what we want to establish. There is two resurrections. Now, Hosea 13:14.
I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
So God speaking here through Hosea says, God says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And God has paid the ransom price. Jesus Christ came and ransomed us. He paid the price to deliver us from the grave. He redeemed them from death. And God goes on to say, O death, I will be thy plagues. In other words, I'm out to destroy death. God says, I'm out to destroy death. I'm out to enter the graves. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And then God says, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In other words, God says, I'm going to do it. I'll not change my mind. This is something that will be done. God says that repentance here means a feeling or showing of narrow or sorrow or pity. God's not going to have no pity on death, the grave, and all of the power of the death holds over mankind. So that's a comfort to us to know that God says, "I will do it." Now, we go back to John 11:24, where Jesus speaks here, and then Jesus, we see through this that the Jews expected the resurrection in John 11:24.
Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
Now Martha come, we know, we remember Lazarus was in the grave, and Martha come out to Jesus, and Jesus was said, he's going to rise again. Well, Martha said, "Yeah, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Martha knew that Lazarus would come and be resurrected. Martha knew that she would be. But, Jesus was the resurrection. He brought him forth a lot ahead of time. Well, what we see here, what is the last day? Well, the last day is the end of the church age, at the end of this age that he would come forth. Now, Job, in Job 19:25-26, knew that he was going to be resurrected.
"For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God."
Here Job was knew, and it had to be by revelation. Job had to have had a revelation of the coming Redeemer. Now, he didn't have the scriptures as we have it, but God had revealed it to him. And Job, as I've heard, is the oldest book in the Bible. I mean, it goes way back a long time. But Job says, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he, that is my Redeemer, shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job says, "I know he's coming." And then he goes on in verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body." In other words, Job says, my body's going to decay. It's going to perish. It's going to just go into the dust. "Yet," he says, "in my flesh shall I see God." Job says, "I know my body's going to be resurrected." That's amazing to me. When I think of all the how many bodies have been utterly ground into powder. They've been cremated. They've been in the sea. They're scattered all over the earth. And yet, the Bible says that they're going to be resurrected. And I think a lot of times people try to cremate today to try to get rid of their bodies so God can't bring them back, maybe. I don't know. That's just some of my thinking. But notice, God's going to do it. So Job knew his body was going to decay, yet he would be resurrected. Now, Jesus announced the resurrection in John 5:28-29.
"Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation."
So here is this. Jesus says, "Marvel not at what I'm going to say." Don't marvel at what at this. "For the hour is coming." Now this hour is 1,000 years. That's what we said. There's 1,000 years between these two resurrections. "For the hour is coming in which all," because that is the whole, all mankind, "are in the grave shall hear his voice." And you see, in other words, this is an hour because, well, we're going to see that hour. Because we're talking about the whole, everybody, the whole, the two resurrections. "The grave shall hear his voice." Think of that. John 11:43, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he come out of that grave. It's the same way. That's it. That's what voices we're going to hear. We're going to hear Christ. Notice verse 29. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." This is the first resurrection. "And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," or the resurrection of judgment. Now there's a 1,000 years separating these two resurrections. We'll find that out in prophecy, but we look at some scriptures here. Now what determines what resurrection we have are in? Right. The resurrection of life is those that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And they that have done evil, and the evil that they've done is rejecting their Savior. And of course, they're going to be resurrected unto judgment. So that's what we wanted to establish here. Romans 1:4.
And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
So Christ's resurrection here guarantees the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How was he declared to do that? To be that? By the resurrection from the dead. When God, through the Holy Spirit's power of the Spirit, resurrected Christ from the dead, he manifested to all the universe that Christ's death was sufficient for the resurrection of the into life. That there would be, Christ's resurrection was literally proof that he was indeed the Son of God. And he supplied all that was needed for the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Now here Peter writes, notice, he hath, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us. Now the us here is Israel. Peter is talking about the nation of Israel here. He's begotten us again unto a living hope. And how did he do that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, that hope that Israel has to be the nation that God, all the promises that back from Abraham give unto that nation of Israel, to the nation of Israel, hinged upon Christ Jesus. And by his resurrection, that begot Israel unto a living hope that they are going to be that nation that was promised to them, prophesied. So this is really referring unto the nation, as it will be these promises that God gave unto Israel, even from Abraham on down, will be a reality. Now, Christ's resurrection was the basis for our justification in Romans 4:25.
Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Yes, Christ was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. We're justified now. We know that because of the scripture. And the basis of that is the empty tomb, the resurrection. The assurance given in John 14:19.
Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live. You shall live also.
Amen. Because he lives, we know we're going to live also. That's all the proof. You know, sometimes we want a sign. You know, I remember one time there was a real need, and I was asking God to just give me just a little bit of seeing so I maybe could believe. And he just kind of spoke to my heart. The empty tomb. Christ resurrected. That's the only sign you need. That's the only sign you and I need. That God's promises for yea and amen is the fact that he lives. He lives. We can see in Hebrews 7:24-25 the assurance of Christ as being our intercessor.
This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Okay, so here we fight by this man, that is Christ Jesus, because he continues forever. He abides forever. Because he's at the right hand, he abides forever, eternal life. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, Christ's priesthood will abide forever. Why? Because he's not going to ever die. He's eternal. There's no passing away, or it's untransferable. We remember the Aaronic priesthood. The high priest and they died, so there was a changing of that. Because he has an unchangeable priesthood in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. So, you know, if we have, if Christ, his priesthood is eternal, and he can save us, and we can, it's unchangeable. And we come unto God by him. He is our access to God. Now, we will look at the resurrection of the just first in Luke 14:14.
And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just.
Now, if we would have read Luke 14:13, it says, when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, and the lame, the blind unto the feast. And here's the reward for doing that. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. That is, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. They can't pay you back. They can't reward you. Well, why? Well, for they shall, but if we do that, he says, thou shalt be recompensed, or you shall be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. You realize, you know, Jesus says one time at the, they praying that they do that to be seen of men. He says, verily they have their reward. You see, it's a matter of, when we go to bless somebody with a feast or a party, and we give somebody that we can, you know, well, they'll reciprocate. That's our reward. You know, I mean, if I was to call people that I knew that someday they're going to say, Norm, you come to my party now. That's my reward for giving a party for them, see. But if we don't, we call somebody that there can be no reward given, then God says your reward will come at the resurrection of the just. That's what he's teaching here. Now we go on with the resurrection. And we see here a precedent set as an example in Matthew 27:52-53.
And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
Now, if we read the previous verses of Matthew 27, we would find that Christ at his death there and his resurrection, that the graves were open. Now, in other words, there was already an out-resurrection here we want to see. There was an out-resurrection. Remember, it's Christ first and the first fruits of the resurrection. So at the time here in Matthew 27, when Christ was crucified and rose, there was also a lot of Old Testament saints that were resurrected even now at this time in Matthew. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, who were these many bodies of the saints? Well, they were the Old Testament worthies of faith. You see, and we're going to read that in the next verse that we read about these Old Testament saints. And they came out of the graves, notice, after Christ's resurrection. Christ arose from the grave first. But after his resurrection, many of these Old Testament saints were raised out of the grave, and they went into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many. Now, we don't hear much about this, but this is actually something that we can see. You see, they were a testimony of Christ's resurrection. They were resurrected 1,000 years or more, 2,000 years prior to them, the rest of them Old Testament saints. Well, this is what we say here. Is we say this is a precedent for us, because we're going to see that there is going to be an out-resurrection of the church also. And that's what we want to see. Let's look at who these Old Testament worthies were in Matthew 27:53. And we find them in Hebrews 11:35.
Women who see their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Now we find here in Hebrews 11, if we didn't read the previous verses to verse 35, but we read a lot about mighty deliverances. People were delivered. Here was this woman received her dead raised to life again. Now this happened in 1 Kings 17:18-24, where her son was raised again. This was instant deliverance. It was what we want most of the time. But notice, others, and this is what we must see. We cannot tie God down to instant deliverance. That's what we want to see. Now, Christians try to. If you ain't healthy, wealthy, and wise, if you're suffering, you ain't got faith. That's not borne out by Scriptures, because notice, others were tortured. Others would not accept deliverance. You see, in other words, and why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, this better means stronger, it's nobler, it's a better resurrection. These were them Old Testament worthies of faith in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. These were the ones that had a better resurrection. And why was it better? Because they were resurrected at least 2,000 years prior to the rest of them. We know that because we're 2,000 years down the road now. But see, in other words, why this word accepting deliverance? Though sometimes God does not deliver. Now, we will say, why is there sometimes God does not deliver? Well, sometimes God can only work a deeper work in the trial than He can if He delivers us. There's some things that you know, if God just instantly delivered us, we would be just spoiled, we'd be expecting it. But there's some things that God can only work in our life through a trial. And so they did not accept deliverance. They could have demanded deliverance. And you know, God maybe would have delivered them. I don't know. But you see, they endured. They had something that they were hoping for, a better resurrection. So God works in all our circumstances as we yield unto Him. We must realize that if we're in that trial. I think that's something for us to see. We'll take a break before we go on to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, I think we left off here.
We finished Hebrews
11:35. Okay. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 23.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming.
Mm-hmm. So here we find here, for since by man came death, and that man is Adam, for by Adam came death upon all humanity. By man, that is Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. So we can see here, what we see here is that, I didn't comment on this on Hebrews 11:35. What we see here, that some did obtain a better resurrection, you know, the Old Testament worthies of faith. And so we see some have already been resurrected. So what we see, that it's going to take 2,000 plus years to complete the first resurrection. That's what we want to understand. See, there's already been some resurrected in the church, out of, you know, there in Matthew 27, verse 53. So it's going to take take 2,000 years or more than that now, we know, to complete the first resurrection or the completion of the church. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 20-23, we find here that so since by Adam came death, but by Christ also came the resurrection. In verse 22, for as in Adam all die, and that's a reality, that's a fact. Well, it's so as a fact. Is so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ Jesus, all shall be made alive. Who is the all that are made alive? Though it's those that are in Christ Jesus. If they're not in Christ Jesus, they're not going to have part in this resurrection. Not in the first resurrection. Notice here, but here's a really important verse in verse 23. But every man in his own order. Now, this word order, it means it's a military term. In the Amplified Bible, it reads it like this: but every man, each in his own rank and turn. It's a rank, the word means rank. Just like, you know, in the military, you march in ranks. And so what we find here, this is why we want to say that we believe that there is ranks in the resurrection. And it's not something we dreamed up. It's something that we see in the Scripture. That every man in his own rank or his own order. What we find about a rank is, it's something orderly and in arrangement. It's all in arrangement. It's in a series or successions. There has already been one rank resurrected, and that was in Matthew 27, 52, and 53. Notice, Christ, the first fruits, and that's referring to those in Matthew 27, 52, and 53. Christ was resurrected, and then the first fruits. And then the first fruits were those in Matthew 27. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So now this is what we're waiting for. They that are Christ at his coming. Now his coming means, it means his presence. And it could be better translated, at his presence. Now, we got to see, we see ranks in the first resurrection. I didn't write this down, so we'll turn to first in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a verse, some verses that we'll read. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 13.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope.
Yeah, go on, read down through to verse 17.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So Paul says that he didn't want us to be ignorant in verse 13. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those which have died, that we should not sorrow as others which have no hope. Why? Because we have hope. There's going to be a resurrection. And says, now if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that have died in Christ, will God bring with him, with Christ. They're going to come back with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul emphasizes this word here. He does this in some others of his Gospels. But Paul says, this is not just me saying this. This is by the word of the Lord. And so this is by revelation to Paul. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede. Now, I know King James says prevent, but the precede is the best word. We shall not precede them which are asleep. In other words, if Jesus come back right now, the dead would be, their soul and spirit are going to come back with him. Their bodies are going to raise up out of the grave, glorified bodies, and their soul and spirit, their body, soul, and spirit are going to be united in one. That's going to take place before we are translated. See, we're not going to go ahead of them. They're going to come first. And then we which are alive, and we will be changed. In other words, notice here, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. This is the same, they're all the same. They're referring to the shout, or the voice. This is resurrection trumpets. These are the trumpets. Now we're going to realize there's another trump, there's more than one trump. But at the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, with Christ and the resurrected ones, in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We see here that this is what we say, that there's ranks. This is the order of the resurrection. But let us remember, every man in his own order. This is the manner of it, you see. But every man in his own order. Now, so the dead in Christ in the resurrection, that is, that we're talking about the first resurrection. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 51 and 52.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall resound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Mm-hmm. Now, here, Paul is referring to the whole body of Christ here, I think. I show you a mystery. It's a secret. It's not something that's right out there in plain sight. We're going to have to dig for it a little bit. We're going to have, you know, if it's a mystery, we've got to have to try to solve, you know, find out the mystery. God has not made it so we can't find it out because He reveals it. I show you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But, notice, we shall, now let's underline this word, all, be changed. That's all the believers, every one of us are going to be changed. Whether we sleep or we're alive when He comes back, we're going to be changed. We're going to receive our glorified bodies. That means God's going to make us different. That's from it. Now here's how it happens. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen just as quick as you and I blink. The change. It's not going to be something that's going to take a period of time. It's just in a blink of an eye. But notice here, at the last trump. In other words, the whole body of Christ is going to be changed. That's here. At the last trump. It'll be completed. This first resurrection will be completed at the last trumpet. Now, here's what I want to say. Say I said, Kevin, I'll give you $1,000, but if I can go out here and I'm going to honk my horn for the last time if you come running out there. Well, what would automatically you would think? Well, how many times are you going to honk that horn? Because if you don't know, I could honk it for, it's the same thing with the resurrection trumpet. If there's a last trump, then there's previous trumps. See what we're saying? And that's what we fail to realize, some Christians, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But it's not all at the same twinkle. It doesn't say that everything's going to happen at one trumpet. It's in every man in his own order. Now what we want to see, the first resurrection will be complete at the sounding of the last trump. We'll go on with this now in John 6:54.
Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
And whosoever that's just simply whosoever believes, who believes on his flesh was sacrificed for us, his blood was shed for us, and if we believe and have that and take it into our being. That's more than tasting of it. We take it into our being. It's more than just tasting and spitting it out, so to speak. Have eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. And that last day is referring to the completion of the church age, the last trump. We find the first resurrection in Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6.
But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed then, holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm. See, but the rest of the dead, that is the wicked dead, those that did not have part in the first resurrection lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. You see, at the end of the church age, when the church is complete, then God, of course, Christ is on his throne, reigning as Lord God Almighty. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years through the millennial reign of Christ. You see, that's what we see. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Well, after the millennial reign of Christ, then comes the next resurrection, the second resurrection. And so the first resurrection in verse 5 has been completed. The last trumpet sounded, and this is it. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. In other words, they're not even associated with the second death. They're there. They have eternal life. They're with the Lord. Now, the second death is the lake of fire. They're cast into the lake of fire. But notice, those that have power in the first resurrection shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, what we want to see is so we can see the two resurrections. See. Now, let's go back into that out-resurrection in the church. We read in Hebrews 11:35 of those that would not accept that deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. We say there's one also in the New Testament. In Philippians 3, verses 11 through 14.
If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Now here we find that Paul writes, in verse 14 or 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul was not wanting and worried about being resurrected in the first resurrection. He wanted to return. Now, I like what the Amplified Bible translated. It's like this. That I may attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. Paul is wanting to attain unto a resurrection from among the dead. In other words, he was wanting to be raised before the other saints are raised from the dead grave. What does it mean by a resurrection of the dead, out from among the dead? I thought of this. In Revelation 3:1, to the church at Sardis, Jesus says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You read that probably, haven't you? How could he refer to Christians that they have a name that they're living, but they're dead? What it means is that they have the name, they are Christians, they're saved, they have a name of Christ. But in their walk, they're dead. Their works, they're living and walking in the power of the flesh. You see, they're spiritually alive, but yet they're not walking in the light that God has given them. They are literally in a dead state as for spiritual growth. They still have eternal life, and they will be resurrected. They will be with Christ in heaven. But Paul is talking about a resurrection out from among the dead. And he's talking about an out-resurrection that would compare with Hebrews 11:35. Paul goes on to say about this in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. In other words, I haven't really. Paul, at this time, he could not say, I've made it. Now, if Christians do not want to say that they cannot accept this, they think, but listen, the Apostle Paul, the one who delivered this message, he could say one thing. He says, I'm not a shoe-in. Just because I've got the message, I have to follow after. There's no shoe-ins. It's a race to run.